Our reading tonight is taken from Luke's Gospel in chapter 2. Luke's Gospel in chapter 2. We're going to read from verse 41. 41, Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year. That's Joseph and Mary. Now the Pharisees went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child of Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance, and when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowly. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them, and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favour with God and man. Now God will bless the reading of his word to each one of us. We open up with a verse. Now his parents, that's Joseph and Mary, went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And you might ask the question, why is it that they did this? Was it a habit? Was it the custom? Well, it was on the commandment of God that they went up to Jerusalem. For in Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 6 we read, But at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to praise his name, in there thou shalt sacrifice the Passover at even, at the going down of the sun, at the season that thou camest forth out of Egypt. It was to commemorate the coming out of the land of Egypt, redeemed by blood, the blood of the Paschal Lamb, and by power, God's power, and they were delivered from the Egyptians. And it was something which was not to be forgotten. It was something to be remembered constantly, year by year. And of course that reminds us of salvation. Salvation is such a great price that has been paid. We've been redeemed by blood. We have been delivered by great power, and the security and the safety that we are in Christ today is something that we should never forget, and constantly we should have upon our hearts to give thanksgiving to God. It's interesting to note that just over 21 and a bit years later, the Lord Jesus himself would go up to Jerusalem, and he would go up to commemorate the Passover, as the nation of Israel had done down through the years. During the times when they did actually do what God intended them to do. And the Lord Jesus was to go, and he was to be, not only was he to commemorate the Passover, but he was to fulfill the Passover. And that was pointing forward to the coming of the Lamb of God, which would take away the sin of the world. And he was the fulfillment of the Passover. And he would go up to Jerusalem. And you always go up to Jerusalem. That's the thing, is the scriptures, and geographically, physically, you go up to Jerusalem. There are spiritual significances in this, gone up to Jerusalem. The city was a special city. It was the city of the great king. It was a place of blessing, where God had placed his name, and where the feast of the Passover was celebrated. The place of sacrifice is the reminder of sprinkled blood and divine protection. You go up to Jerusalem. There's quite a lot in the Psalms about this. In Psalm 24 we read, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." 48, Psalm 48 and verse 2, beautiful for situation. "The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, on the sides of the north, the city of the great king." The city of the great king, the place where God was pleased to place his name. His name implies his authority, his power, and all should come and acknowledge this. They should come up to Jerusalem. And of course, when they celebrated the Passover, it was the commemoration of that great night in Israel history when they were delivered. The sprinkling of the blood. Why did they sprinkle the doorposts and the lintel with blood? Well, God had said in Exodus chapter 14, "I will pass over you. I will pass over you." The Lord, God, would pass over them. "And will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses smite you." The thing is, the wonder of it all, God himself was to hover, as a bird would hover over her nest, over each dwelling where the blood had been sprinkled upon the doorposts and the lintel. And he would not suffer the destroying angel to enter into those houses. There was divine protection on the site of the blood. And it's most important for us to realize that as far as God is concerned, the blood is for the eye of God. And we read, "When I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass. I will hover over you as a bird hovers over her nest, and will not suffer the destroyer to enter in and smite you." What a wonderful promise that is. Similarly, we have promises from God with regard to salvation. Because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the shedding of his precious blood at Calvary, and the life given, because of faith in that person, the person of the Lord Jesus, God guarantees safety and security. "When I see the blood, he satisfied that Christ has died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, and the third day he was raised again from the dead." In prayer tonight, I was saying that there has been a basis laid. There is salvation available to all. Salvation is available tonight to everyone who will come and avail themselves of this salvation. We ask the question, is each one in the room tonight rejoicing in the fact that they have salvation, that they are saved? Well, this city of Jerusalem, there was great potential. But sadly, Israel didn't live up to the divine intention. And Jeremiah says, "Jerusalem has sinned grievously." Grievously. Jerusalem has sinned grievously. And in the first chapter of his lamentation, he says, "Behold and see, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, when the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." Yes, God was not satisfied, God was not pleased with Jerusalem, and he caused judgment to fall upon that city. But he had intentions for it, and those intentions are still in God's heart, and God has intentions for Jerusalem. It's a city which is fought after, and has been fought after down through the centuries of time. And at the present time, there are those that hold to the city, and there are those that have access into the city, and there's tension between the two parties, and their desires to wipe out one company and to elevate another company, that Jerusalem might be the possession of another. Well, now, we read in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 35 that the swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Isn't that wonderful? The city of the great king. One day, the Lord Jesus is going to ride into Jerusalem. Yes, 21 years after the event that we're speaking about in Luke chapter 2, the Lord Jesus did ride into Jerusalem. And in Matthew's Gospel, we can read of that. We can read in Matthew's Gospel, I can put my finger upon it, in chapter 21, and this is what we read. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughters of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went, and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they sat in thereon, and a great, very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees, and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Suddenly, when the Lord Jesus went there to Jerusalem, we're told that he wept over that city. In Luke chapter 19, we read these words. And when he was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. The Lord Jesus, fulfillment of the prophet, riding up to Jerusalem upon that colt, was greeted by the multitudes. But when the Pharisees and the chief priests and the scribes and those that were in authority, they saw him, they refused him, they cast him out, and the Lord Jesus was taken out of the city, outside of the city, and there he was crucified upon a cross. And there the Lord Jesus was crucified, and the Lord Jesus had wept over that city. If only thou hadst known in this thy day the things that belong unto thy peace. Here was the one, the Prince of Peace, riding into their midst, and if they had embraced him and received him, they would have known the blessing of God. Sadly, they refused him. That was only 21 years or so after the event that we're speaking about in Luke chapter 2. But there's a day coming, another day coming, when the Lord will come forth on a white horse. and he will ride into Jerusalem. He'll ride up to Jerusalem and be received as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So this is the background of the story that we have tonight. Jerusalem, going up to Jerusalem, a city of great prestige, a city of great importance, a city where God's name was placed, a city which was described as the city of the great king, and a city which God had great purposes for. But sadly, they received him not. And when they had fulfilled, verse 43, when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. The custom was that great crowds would go up to Jerusalem at this festival time. Crowds would go, and relatives and friends would go, and neighbours, and there would be great company going. And it would be a customary thing for children, presumably, to mingle with the crowd and to go up and down out of Jerusalem according to the time of the year. Well, now we read, and when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. Let's think of this. They were on a journey. They were on a journey down as you go up to Jerusalem. They were on a journey down. They were going away from Jerusalem. They had their backs towards the place where God had placed his name. I want us to think of that. Going away from God. Going away from God. The hymn writer says, I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. At the time of realization, when the prodigal gone into a far country. How many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will rise and go to my father. He returned to his father. Now, backs towards God. We're all on the journey. Every one of us is on the journey. The journey of life. The hymn writer says, passing onward, quickly passing. But I ask thee, whither thou? Where are you going to? What's your destination? These, Joseph and Mary, were going back home. They were going down, away from Jerusalem, down to Nazareth. But we're on a journey. And all on the journey of life. And we're going down. We're going down. Matthew, he tells us in his Gospel, verse 13 of chapter 7, enter ye in at the straight gate. Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Broad road, leading to destruction. Many feet on that broad road, going down and down and down. I want to ask you a question tonight. Which road are you? Are you travelling? Are you travelling on the broad or narrow way? As the children would sing in the chorus. Which way are you travelling? The broad or the narrow way? There's an opportunity to step from the broad into the narrow way. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth down to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But we're not left to our own devices. God has made provision. We sometimes sing with the children, there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin, the paths of sin that go down away from God. There's a way back to God from the door, from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open, and you may go in. Everyone can enter into that door of salvation.
We do read in verse 44, but they supposing.
That is, they thought, they assumed,
supposing him to have been in the company.
They got a great surprise when they discovered that he wasn't with them.
They were travelling under an assumption.
And many people are travelling on an assumption today. There's a way, says the Proverbs, the book of Proverbs twice in the book of Proverbs, there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death.
Tragic, isn't it? It seems right. It seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The ways of death. And sadly, the broad way leads to destruction. The narrow way leads to life. And each individual must do something about it if they're going to be blessed by God. Supposing no firm conviction at all, no assurance in their heart, supposing. Now, my friend, we make great plans for journeys, for holidays. We need to come up here to Scotland. It was a major exercise for me to go and buy a ticket for the railway and to see that I was there at a appointed time and get onto into the right compartment and sit in the right seat in order that I might make my destination. They're great plans. I don't normally use the trains and come up by car. But no, this time I had to come by train. Preparation. Well, supposing, assuming, thinking everything's all right. On what basis? On what basis? We must have some firm foundation. We must have some firm conviction about these things which relate to eternal destiny. You need to know. You need to know. You need to be assured. You need to have on good authority where you're going. And God has made it perfectly clear in His Word that there is a way. And He has provided this way. And it is a way which will lead to life and blessing. And as a result of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, God has promised. And His promise is true. And God cannot lie. Always remember that. God, what God says is true. He cannot lie. And so, we find that there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We need to be sure. We need to have firm conviction. And we need to rely upon what God has said. You know, there's another reason. Not only our own faults. Men like to do things themselves. They think that they, are savvy enough that they can do things. I'll do it myself. I'll do it my way. Sadly, it's not the right way. And it won't be of any advantage to you doing it your way. It has to be God's way. And another thing is that there's an enemy that is against us, seeking to keep us away from the right way. And that's the God of this world. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Oh, the glorious gospel of Christ, telling of the Saviour's love, of His death upon the cross for sinners whom He loved. The wonderful gospel message that there is to proclaim. And yet the devil would seek to keep men and women and blind their eyes, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. You know, today we read of men and women who may accept the word of men. They accept readily the word of men, but they don't accept the word of God, of greater authority.
How many people today believe in evolution? They accept the word of man. And these men tell us of the ascent of man, crawling out of some primeval pond billions of years ago. The ascent of man, rising. My dear friend, tonight what we see around us is not the ascent of man, but we see the descent of man into depravity and into sin. And that's what we have all around us, because people, they accept the word of men. For the word of God is greater. If we accept the word of men, say John, that's one thing. But we should accept the word of God. And if we refuse the word of God and accept the word of men, we make God a liar. The seriousness of it. Well now, here we find that these are the things which confront men and women on their downward path tonight. They have an enemy of their souls who will keep them from Christ. They have their own thoughts and their own persuasion and their own ideas which would keep them in the wrong direction. There's a gospel, there's the word of God, and God is telling them the truth, and that they will not come. And the Lord Jesus had to say concerning Jerusalem, they would not, and his people, they would not come unto me that they might have life. And he wept over them. How often would I have gathered you as a hen would gather her brood under her wings for the safety and the protection. How often would I have gathered you? And he would not. Tonight the gospel is preached and God is glorified. Sinners can be saved, but they need to act. They need to move from the position of complacency. You see, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he, male and female created he them. He created them to be moral beings and to be able to agree to God's word and to follow God's instruction and God's designs for them. But they turn their back. Just as Joseph and Mary were on the way down with their backs towards the city, their backs towards God and the place of the name, they were going down. So men and women today are on a downward course, and they need to make it their number one priority to turn and believe and be saved. Well, let's go on. This is what we read. When they found him not. When they found him not. That was a great discovery, wasn't it? When they found him not. And life's greatest discovery is when you discover your need of Christ as your Saviour. There can be no greater discovery. A sinner on the way down to hell and discovering that he's travelling alone without Christ, he's in danger of perishing, and he wants the Saviour. He realizes he needs Christ as his Saviour. There can be no greater discovery than that. They found him not. What did they do? They turned back. They turned back to Jerusalem, seeking him. But when a person discovers that they need a Saviour, they're travelling alone, the Spirit of God brings conviction to their hearts, they have that feeling of need, they are burdened with a desire to be saved. Sadly, there are so many empty seats here tonight. It's typical of the place where I come from. There'll be a few unsaved in, but there'll be empty seats. God's heart is longing for sinners to be saved. And yet, they will not come to him that they might have life. But a sinner that discovers that he's travelling alone, without Christ, and the Spirit of God speaks to him, he's convicted. And the realization is with Joseph and Mary that they found him not. They found him not, and they turned back. sort of repentance word, isn't it? To turn back. To turn. And that's what the sinner has to do. He has to turn from his sin, and he has to turn to a God. So here we have, turn again back to Jerusalem, seeking him. Sinners need to repent and believe the gospel. They need to be convicted of their sins. They need to believe the gospel and know God's salvation. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple. They were searching for 3 days. Some people, they can go into a gospel meeting. You hear occasionally people happening like this. They come into the gospel, never heard the gospel before. They hear that they're sinners, and they believe it. They hear the Saviour who died for them upon the cross, and they believe it. And before they go out of the building, they're saved, having received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. There are few. You hear testimonies where that does happen. Others, it's a matter of a burden, conviction, searching, longing, seeking until they find. The Bible says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Is it good that the Saviour can still be found? He's available to all. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. And after 3 days, they found him. Where do you think they found him? They found him in the temple. And this is what we read in Psalm 26 and verse 8. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honour dwelleth. Think of the Lord, 12 years of age. Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? Where did they find him? They found him in the temple. I have loved the habitation of thy heart and the place where thy honour dwelleth. Yes, in the temple. Matthew tells us, but I say unto you, that in this place is one greater than the temple. That little boy at 12 was greater than the temple itself. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? The Lord Jesus was greater than the temple. After 3 days, they found him. And so we find that when they saw him, they were amazed. They were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. I don't know whether in coming to Christ you were wrestling, fighting, resisting, and eventually you came to him. But it has been the experience of many that they saw him sorrowing. There's conviction which brings a sorrow and a remorse for life that has been lived, which is contrary to the mind of God. Would that we had more souls like this today, with sorrow and deep conviction of their sin and wanting to come to Christ for salvation. It's not a comfortable experience, I can assure you, to have this deep sorrow and conviction. But we have God's word and God's assurance in his word. It's that which we have to accept. God speaks. He tells us the terms of salvation. There is the work of Christ as the basis of salvation. God is satisfied with what Christ has done. Christ has met all the demands of the righteous throne of heaven, and God is able now to save all who will believe. These are the terms that God works upon. God is just. He's absolutely just. And he is the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. The terms of God's gospel are these, that as a sinner you come, confessing your guilt believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and God justifies the sinner who believes in Jesus. He makes him righteous in his sight and acceptable to him. And this is God's word. God's honor is at stake. He has pledged his word that he will save all who come unto him through the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if everybody here tonight is saved and know God's salvation. He that believeth on him, on the Son, hath everlasting life. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 27 read, when the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves and the sea obey him? Those fishermen, what manner of man is this? What a wonderful person is Jesus our Lord. And they said, what manner of man is this? Well, when they saw him, when Joseph and Mary saw him, they were amazed. There was something wonderful about this. They saw him. He was in the temple, and he was speaking to those in the temple, the doctors. He was in the midst of them, hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And you know, what a wonderful Saviour we have in the Lord Jesus. They were amazed, and they saw these things. Mary kept them, pondered them in her heart about the Lord Jesus and his being in the temple with those doctors and hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Coming to Christ is a wonderful thing. You come to one who is Lord of all. Lord of all. The one who sits upon the highest throne of the universe. The man that walked Galilee's streets or Galilee's country lanes, Nazareth's streets. He's the one who has been exalted by God far above all. Far above all. God has exalted him far above all. Thrones and dominions before him shall fall. God has exalted him far above all. And sinners have an opportunity of being related to Christ in indissoluble union, a union which cannot be broken, and linked with Christ forever. Greater than Abraham, eh? Greater than Elijah? In Elijah? The sinner who believes is free can say, the Saviour died for me. Point to the atoning blood and say, this made my peace with God, and I have been brought into everlasting union with Christ, which cannot be broken. What a wonderful thing that is, to be a member of the Church of Christ. And so here we find that Joseph and Mary, they find him, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth, where they left their home. It's a wonderful thing to have a promise of eternal life, but it's a wonderful thing to know his presence with you. He has promised, I will be with you. Like Hebrews tells us, he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. A wonderful thing to know the Lord Jesus as your Saviour. He might have said, I must have the Saviour with me, for I dare not walk alone. I must feel his presence with me, and his arms around me thrown. Then my soul shall fear no ill. Isn't it wonderful to think that God has pledged his word that I will save the sinner who believes in Jesus? And those that come believing in the Lord Jesus know that he is with them. Well, now, the Lord Jesus, he was with them, and he increased in wisdom, stature, and favour with God and man. And once you get the Lord Jesus, there is an eternal unfolding of the greatness and the glory of Christ. I thought, with regard to this verse, your journey through life with Jesus as your Lord will be a continuous unfolding of his greatness, and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You progress. You understand here a little, there a little, and you're increasing your knowledge of him as you go through life. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And Joseph and Mary, they could observe this. And you can observe those that trust in the Lord Jesus. They can observe the wonderful unfolding of the beautiful life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well now, this is just a little illustration to us. Here we were on that broad road which lead up to destruction. Without God, without Christ, without hope. And we were travelling alone. We were travelling down. And the day it dawned upon us that we're travelling without Christ. We did something about it. And whether it was immediate, or whether it was over a period of time of conviction and wrestling and striving and eventually coming to salvation, salvation became your portion. I trust it's the portion of everyone here tonight, and we trust that God will bless this little meditation upon his word. Shall we pray? Our gracious God, we thank thee for the wonderful truth of the gospel, and we thank thee that it is possible for sinners to be saved in this our day. It is thy desire that sinners should be saved. It is thy provision for sinners to be saved, and we do pray that thou would bless this little company here who seek to interest the souls around them about Christ and about salvation, and we pray that they might yet, ere the Lord Jesus comes back, have the joy of seeing many precious souls turn to the Saviour. We think of the experience of the nation of Israel with regard to the city of Jerusalem. We're told that the city of Jerusalem will be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there's a day coming when the Lord will reign, and the centre will be Jerusalem, where he will be the king, the city of the great king, and he will establish his name there. Father, we do thank thee that it's possible to be linked with this blessed man through salvation today, and we pray that those that are not saved will turn to Christ ere it be too late. We would ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now perhaps we could sing just verse 2 of 143. On the golden streets of heaven, all men hope to walk someday, yet so many are not willing to accept the living way. But while others build on good works or opinions, if they may, hallelujah, hallelujah, I'm depending on the blood. Some will tell us that God's mercy is their only hope and plea, that a soul he could not punish through all eternity. But I read that my dear Saviour died for sinners just like me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, I'm depending on the blood. We'll sing the last two verses and the chorus 143.